Gospel reading this morning is a short parable from the 18th chapter of Luke's Gospel. Jesus said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, 'Grant me justice against my opponent.' For a while the judge refused, but later he said to himself, 'Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Now, if you were following along in your Bible just then, you noticed that there are some other verses in this reading that I seem to have skipped. But stick with me. I want to first focus just on the story that Jesus tells. There's this judge, he says, who doesn't fear God and couldn't care less about people, but it's his job to maintain harmony and adjudicate disputes in the community. Then there's a widow. Now, if you're a Jewish person listening to this story, your ears perk up, because the Hebrew scriptures say that judges in Israel have a special obligation to protect widows and orphans and immigrants. The widow has a dispute she wants the judge to settle. He refuses to take the case. She asks again. He ignores her. She badgers, pesters, emails, DMs, texts, leaves voicemails, and rings his doorbell constantly. She is nothing if not persistent. Finally, the judge gives in. "Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone," he says, "because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice." In other words, he grants the widow's petition just so she will leave him alone. So it looks like this could be a story about justice and how we should be relentless until justice is administered. But that's not how we've been taught to hear it, because Luke prefaces this story with commentary. Then Jesus told the parable about their need to pray always and not lose heart. We're led to believe that this is a story about prayer. But isn't it a little strange to you to think that God answers prayer only when we're so irritating that God needs to shut us up? That apparently it doesn't matter what we pray, as long as we pray aggressively or extensively or annoyingly enough. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm all for prayer. But maybe the parable isn't only about that. Maybe God is not the judge worn down by our constant requests. Maybe God is the widow badgering us to ensure that justice is done. Now, I've preached this story many times, and I've preached it both ways. God is the judge and God is the widow, and I think both of those are valid and faithful interpretations. But this week, as I've looked at these lectionary readings, I've been struck by the ways we limit the Bible to say exactly and only what we want it to. 2 Timothy says, "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." And some preachers would tell you that that means that Scripture is what it is, and it says what it says, and that's the end of it. Don't ask questions. Don't suggest other opinions. Just accept it. You've seen that bumper sticker that says, "Jesus said it, I believe it, that settles it." But the thing I love about the Bible, and especially about Jesus' parables, is the gospel is never settled. There's always something new. There's always more than one right answer. Stories always have more than one meaning. They can say more than one thing to us, depending on time or place or situation. All of that has been swimming around in my head as I thought about preaching today. 2 weeks ago, I was with my clergy group in Minneapolis. We meet a couple of times a year, and the host pastor plans the agenda so we can learn about the context in which each of our members does ministry. Tim Hart Anderson, who hosted us at Westminster Presbyterian Church, wanted to focus on the history of Native Americans in that area. It included a trip to Fort Snelling State Park, where we heard a man named Jim Bear Jacobs tell the story of what happened there. Jim Bear is a Presbyterian minister himself, but he is also a displaced Native American of the Mohican tribe, resettled from New York State to Minnesota many generations ago. And he began his talk by explaining that in the Western tradition, in our white European tradition, that is the dominant culture, we tend to look at history as being bounded by time. Everything happens in a particular time, and it's locked in time. And that means that anything that happened in the past is distant from us in the present. That's what lets us say things like, well, I didn't own slaves. White men hundreds of years ago owned slaves, or marched indigenous people across the Trail of Tears, or enacted genocide, but that wasn't me. That was them, then. This is now. That's how we Westerners tend to look at history. But Jim Bear reminded us that for Native Americans, history or story is always rooted in a particular place. The place holds a story, which is as present now as when it first happened, because the story echoes through the land in the place itself. Bedote is what the Dakota people call Fort Snelling. Bedote means where the two waters come together. It's the junction of the Mississippi and the Minnesota rivers. And the Dakota, who are the indigenous people of that region, say that the earth there is made up of the stars of the Milky Way, and when those stars arrived on earth, the Creator shaped the first people from the clay of Makaina, or Mother Earth, at Bedote. For the Dakota, Bedote is the Garden of Eden. It's the birthplace of creation. It is the holiest of places. So much so that women who were 9 months pregnant and ready to give birth would walk as much as 100 miles so that their babies could be born in that sacred place. But that very spot, the confluence of the Mississippi and the Minnesota, is also the site of one of the most horrific genocides in this country. In November of 1862, more than 1,600 Dakota women, children, and elders were forced inside a stockade on that same site that was adjoining the Army outpost at Fort Snelling. The entire stockade encompassed only 2 acres for those 1,600 people. It was essentially an internment camp. And over the winter, as many as 300 of them died of disease and starvation. So that place, Bedote, the confluence of the rivers, holds both of those stories. Stories of Genesis, the place where people were first created, the fertile ground that still echoes with birthing cries. Can you imagine then what it would mean to have this same place also hold the story of your people's genocide? I tell you that today because Jesus taught us, as well as anyone ever has, about the power of story. Stories are never fixed and finalized or over and done. Our stories are always ongoing and changing and shaping us. This place, this town, holds the story of New Providence. 230-some years ago, courageous, curious souls traveled down the Shenandoah Valley to make a home here. Sometimes that was done in peace and partnership with the native Cherokee people in this land. More often, not so much. But this place became home to this congregation, and our story began here and continues here. And we celebrate that story today as we celebrate 200 years of history with Maryville College. Sometime in 1819, we know that Isaac Anderson, the pastor of this congregation, rode his horse the 700 miles to Philadelphia to petition the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church to allow him to start a training school for ministers here in the Great Southwest. It was not an easy sell. Because every single minister in that room had been educated at Princeton. They were convinced that nobody else could do the job properly. Anderson's request seemed not just impossible, but even laughable. But Isaac Anderson was as persistent as that widow in Jesus' story, and that year the Southern and Western Theological Seminary of the Presbyterian Church was opened just down the street, as Ann said. From its start, Maryville enrolled Native American and African American students and was the first college in Tennessee to award a bachelor's degree to a woman in 1875. From the start, the story of New Providence and the story of Maryville College have been bound up together. The original location of Maryville College was just east of here on Broadway at the location now known as Founders Plaza, right across from Broadway United Methodist Church. And when the college moved up the hill in the late 1860s, it deeded that downtown property to New Providence for its fourth church building. So that spot holds both of our stories. Meanwhile, over the years, New Providence has supported the college with over $500,000 of institutional funding, as well as being a church home for faculty and staff and students just like the ones you were introduced to a moment ago. That is our story, and it's Maryville College's story. It began well before 1819, and it's not going to end anytime soon. It is an ongoing story. It's a story of our engagement in life together. It's tied to this place, to these foothills, to this town, and to the 263 acres that Maryville College calls home. And that story gets played out in the lives of people like Brianna and Alex and Michelle and Carrie and Nick and Isaac and all those others whose stories are a part of ours. And so maybe to say all Scripture is inspired by God is to say that God's truth doesn't have to be fixed and certain and nailed down forever and ever. Amen. All ministers don't have to be educated at Princeton. Maryville College or New Providence or any other institution doesn't have to look the same as it did 200 years ago. God is still speaking in 1,000 different ways through 1,000 different people. God's story includes us and embraces us, and we each have a part in that story. Which makes me wonder how the next chapter will begin. Amen.